Well, the last time we got together in Colossians chapter 3, we talked about husbands, we talked about wives, we talked about children. Remember the family relationships, how all of us really want to represent Jesus. Now, we probably all fall short of that, and that's just why you and I needed a Savior. Don't look at others and think how poorly they're doing it. Just look at yourself and say, Lord, teach me, grow me, show me. And He will. And now, as we're continuing on in relationships, chapter 4, really, remember there are no chapter breaks, so it really hooks on to chapter 3. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Now, slavery, except for certain parts of the world, we don't practice slavery here, although some of you who have jobs may think that we do, but we don't. Really, when we talk about masters here, in this case, in our time, in our day, we would say bosses, overseers, supervisors, managers, CEO types, men and women in charge. Be sure you are acting justly and fairly toward those you oversee. Be sure that they're treated fairly. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to give them every day off. But what it does mean is simply this. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Every one of us, people who teach the Bible, men, women who teach Bible studies, people who usher, people who counsel, every one of us is still going to stand there and answer to the Lord God. And you will answer how you treated, how you taught, how you counseled. You will be sitting there, or standing there probably, and you will be judged. Now, your sins are gone, but you see, works are either gold, silver, and brass, or they are wood, hay, stubble, and they burn. So he says, bosses, masters, be sure that you're acting justly and fairly toward those you oversee. So that was the final in the relationships. We had wives, we had husbands, we had children, and now we've got employers, or masters, or bosses. Keep in mind that we also have a master in heaven. And the way that we are, He is the master, and He'll be talking to us about it. So be honest, be upright, be fair. Be sure that those employees are treated equal. And then He says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. You would be amazed at how many times you are commanded in the Bible to pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray, well, praying always, lifting up holy hands. We need to continue in prayer, He says. But prayer and watch are hooked together here. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. What does it mean to pray and to watch? It is a mistake when you just pray and do nothing else. Now, it is important to pray, and you should pray without ceasing, always, for everything. Always. And you can find your own scriptures. I'm sure you probably have some of them mesmerized. You know them. You know what it says about praying. You should be doing it. But we forget the watch part. And that's not something that tells time here. To watch means to give strict attention to it. Let me read to you Nehemiah chapter 4. Verse 9, because the enemies are trying to tear the wall. Nehemiah is having the wall of the city of Jerusalem rebuilt, and they're there to rebuild the wall. And enemies are coming against them because they don't want it done. Just like Satan doesn't want your walls done. So enemies are coming against them. And Nehemiah says this, no matter how hard they came against us, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, and we set a watch against them day and night. because of the enemy. Now, and I mentioned it to you last time, but let me say it to you again. Those of you who are praying for a huge crop of corn should be saying amen with a hoe in your hand. Prayer and the mistake the church is making, number one, we don't pray enough. Number two, many times that's all we are doing is we're locking ourselves in and praying. Jesus prayed all night and then he came out and went to work and acted upon those in faith. That's what we're missing. And so Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Remember, the men who worked on the wall when Nehemiah was sent to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, remember, they had a trowel in one hand and they worked on the wall, putting the cement and the mud and the things, putting them together. And they had a sword in the other one. They prayed and they set a watch. And so they were not only praying, but they were acting and walking in faith. And that's what he wants for us to do. Pray and watch in the same. But the verse goes on and says, with thanksgiving. We are commanded to be, hopefully it's not a chore for you, thankful people. Not grumpy, not downcast, not Eeyores in our community. Remember Winnie the Pooh? Remember Eeyore? That little stuffed donkey? Maybe you guys, maybe that's too old for you. Eeyore was depressed all the time. Oh me, if it rains today, I'm the only one gonna get wet. If it rains gold on everybody else, it rains pea soup on me. Do you know Christians like that? They just can't seem to get up over life. Life just seems to be holding them down. You know why we're that way at times? We're not thankful. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Give strict attention to. If I'm asking the Lord to help me to read my Bible, then I'm going to have my Bible and I'm going to read it during the day. I'm going to have it there. I'm not going to say, Lord, oh, I need to read my Bible more. Help me to read it. You know, Bob, it might be smart to have it open. Okay? Well, the Lord's going to help me read. Yeah. There it goes. It's going in now. No, you need to be doing something. You need to be watching steadfastly. You need to go with it. And then he says, with thanksgiving. Are you a thankful people? We're told to give thanks over and over again in the Word of God. Psalm, you can write these verses down if you'd like, or you can remember them all, however it works for you. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter into God's gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Because God is good, you be thankful. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, and be thankful. We are to be thankful people. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. 1 Chronicles 16:8. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know what? We need to become thankful people. If we could be more thankful, we'd be less complaining and we wouldn't be grumpy. How do you overcome that? We need to become thankful. You wake up in the morning and you can say, thank you, Lord. Looks like the sun's trying to come out. There's air to breathe. I got something I got to go do today. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity. There, you can be thankful, or you can get, oh, I'm tired, I don't feel good, I'm just, my feet hurt. Here we go. Starting the day off being thankful, and being thankful throughout the whole day. It takes a change of mind. Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, verse 4. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your logical, your spiritual service to Him. Don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to be born again. We've got to change. Look how good God has been to you. You have really, we don't have anything to complain about. Look how good God has been to me and you. Look how good He's been to us. I've got Jesus in my heart. Do you? If you've got Jesus in your heart, that means you've got eternal life. Look how good He's been to you. Now, I can think of a million things to complain about, but the truth is, I have eternal life given to me freely by God. I've got God's Word so that I can read it anytime I want to, except, you know, in most driving conditions. You've got God's Word. Has He been good to you? How about this? God's Holy Spirit indwells in you and me and empowers us all the time. Look at how good He has been to us. Should we be grumpy? Because God has been so good to us, thanksgiving should flow from us continually. Are things going wrong? Oh, sure. Things going your way? Doubt it. Got enough money? There's no such thing. They asked Howard Hughes, richest man on the earth, how much is enough? And his answer was, a little bit more. There is no such thing as enough. Ecclesiastes says, the eye of man is never full. What that means is simply this, no matter how much you've got, you will see something else you want one of these days. I had three of these kind of guitars, but they made a new one now. I want to get one of those. How many can you play at once? None of them. You see me up here? But they're all worth thousands of dollars. And then you see another one someday. And then there's a rare collector's one you'd like to get. Trade them all in on that car you like. And then there's that motorcycle. And then there's that boat. And then there's that airplane. Woo-hoo. Thanksgiving should flow from us constantly. It's Mr. Ironside who says, just like breathing, inhale by prayer, exhale by thanksgiving. All the time. Continue in prayer, watching, and being thankful. And he says this, with all, praying also for us. Now, Paul is in prison. Remember that? Paul is locked away in prison in Rome. What do you think his prayer request is? Get me out of here! Right? What's Paul's prayer request? Kill Caesar! Lord, get him! Break his teeth out! Punch his eyes out! He's been bad! Get me out of here! And could you give me better food? I can't stand the food in this prison. Wait a minute. Let's read what his prayer request says. That God would open unto us a door of utterance. Not the door to the jail. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in prison. What's the prayer request of Paul who's locked in prison? Get me out of this? No. I'm here. Could you give me opportunities to preach in here? Can you give me opportunities to get your word out from here? How many of you today pray, get me out of here. Get me out of this. Jesus on the cross. Get me down. No, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even though Paul is in prison, he is still looking for opportunities to preach. How can I get the gospel out? Don't ever figure that you're in a place where you can't minister. Paul says, would you pray for me while you continue in prayer and watching and you continue and you're thankful? Remember to pray for me. What's your prayer request, Paul? That I could preach, that I could get the word out. Hey, listen, some of this letter we're reading, some three other letters are written from this prison cell. The word of God is going forth and Paul is locked away. Here's an interesting thing. In world, this is true. In World War I, The great French general, Marshal Foch, I'm sure all of you are World War I buffs, right? Because you love history. He sent this message from the front lines there in France. He sent this message back to his commanding headquarters, to the powers that be back there. This is a quote. The enemy has broken through the center of our defenses. Our left flank is at this moment running away. The situation is excellent. I'm going to attack. Think about that a second. That was his actual message. And he took his army and he attacked the enemy. And he won the battle. Paul didn't say, let me out of prison. Paul said, pray that I could get the word to whoever will come to visit. Pray for open doors and opportunities to preach. We usually want out. Listen closely. What was that French general saying? The enemy, a lot of times, and you got to remember who the enemy is, knows for sure that he's got you. There are times when he knows you've lost. But don't you have the victory already? Do you know the devil was for sure thinking he had defeated Paul when he had Paul imprisoned finally there in Rome? But Paul said, we're going for it. The devil for sure thought he had defeated the Son of God when Jesus hung on the cross, didn't he? He thought, I got him. Jesus went forward anyway, didn't he? What the French general was telling you is just when the enemy thinks they've got you, that's the time to go your hardest. Paul says, pray for me. The enemy thinks he shut me down. So pray that a door would open that I could preach the gospel. I love that prayer request. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We need to change our prayer life. Many of you are praying, get me out of this. Get me away from this. Get me over this. And instead, we ought to be praying, God, be glorified in this. Let an opportunity for your glory to come through. Let this even be an open door that the gospel can be preached, that the name of Jesus can be made manifest. Now, how do you get a heart like that? Suffer. Go through these very things. That's how his heart became that way. Paul says, I have learned in every circumstance to be content. I learned it by. He went through it. Been shipwrecked, been beaten, been stoned and left for dead. Had great big meals too. He says, I've learned how to have plenty. I've learned how to have nothing. And I've learned to be content. And he was thankful. And that's the way we're supposed to be. So he says this now. Now that he showed you his prayer request, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, outside the faith, redeeming the time. To walk in wisdom means to walk very wisely. To really pay attention to where you're sitting, what you're doing, what's going on around you. To walk in wisdom means that you are concentrating and really noticing all that's going on. People are watching you. I know you think they're not. One of these days somebody's going to come up and say, I don't want to be a Christian because I've been watching you. Somebody may come up to you and say, now I see Jesus Christ is real. I've been watching you. And you will never have known that they were watching. You may not have known that they knew you were alive. You didn't know what someone was thinking or what was going on in their lives. But they've been watching you. And so because Paul realizes that, he says, you walk in wisdom. Of course, around one another, but especially around those that are without. You may never see them, but you're being watched. You've got opportunities. And this walk is a daily walk. It's not something you do when you show up around church. It's something you do everywhere you are, every place you go, everything you get into, school, work, home, whatever, you're being watched. This is not a job for wimps. I used to think that Christianity was for women and gay men. Tough men didn't need it. You try to walk as a believer for a while and you're going to see it takes guts. It takes strength. It's not there. You try it sometime to stand up for Jesus Christ when everybody else is laughing. To stand up for the truth when everybody else is wanting to do this and you're the only one going to say no. You see that it takes supernatural strength. It takes power. It is easy to fold. Anyone can fold. Anyone can just flip and flop with no backbone. That's easy. It takes courage to walk in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, walk in wisdom. And that means 24 hours a day, all the time. Not just when you're feeling like it, not just when you notice they're watching, but all the time. And he says this, redeeming the time. To redeem the time literally means to purchase up the best time, to buy it. See, we were redeemed by Jesus. He bought us. Now we're told, you redeem the time. You've got so much time, you need to purchase it. You need to get a hold of it, he says. To purchase it or buy it up. When you the idea of purchase means you're looking for the best deals. If you've been shopping, I know you have. And you went out there and you looked for the best deals. All of a sudden, you know, some people have a sixth sense. It's like a radar. And if there's something that's 75% off, they seem to just be drawn like magnets. They don't know. The car just went there. They are gifted. They go to yard sales and someone asks a penny and they say, will you take a half a penny for that? They just have an ability. You're commanded and called to purchase the time. You got to get the best deals out of your time. Are you? Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Do you number your days? I can show you how. Sharper Image. Have you heard of that? They make electronics equipment. Have you ever heard of Sharper Image? They sell gifts that people buy who have a lot of time on their hands. And they're like those airline magazines. They sell you little things like little ear warmers for your pet goat and things. You know, they just things that are really different. Sharper Image sells a clock. It goes for, right around $80, maybe between $80 and $90 now. And on the basis of insurance projections, the clock calculates how many seconds you have left in your life. You put your age, you program your age in, and what happens is, if you're, let's say you're 30, or let's say you're 16, then the number of seconds you have of an average life according to the insurance statistics, that many seconds comes on the clock, and from that moment on it starts ticking down. And you can watch. You get up tomorrow and you'll see if you had 5 million, then tomorrow you're down in the 4 millions. And every second that goes by, the number changes. It flashes the seconds, counting down until you're finished. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Some of you are young and you're not thinking very well. You got your heart set on the wrong things. You got your minds in the wrong places. You're thinking that this is going to be and that's going to be. And I'm telling you what, there is no time to waste because there just isn't much time. James chapter 4, verse 14. He says, you do not know what shall be tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes. If you want to see how long your life is in eternity, go outside when it's time to go home and breathe out. You'll see a vapor. You'll breathe out and there is your breath. And how long does it last? That's how long your life is, he says, in eternity. The time that you're here is going to go fast. I remembered when I graduated from high school, we had a United States senator come and speak. And that was way back in 03. And that United States senator said, it won't be just a few years that some of you will be standing up here in my place speaking to others. And I thought, Lord, that'll be a million years from now. And then when I was actually up there, standing there speaking to a few different graduating, I thought, whew, that was only a couple of years ago. And now I'm heading for my 95th reunion. I'm the only one still alive. Here's a statistic for you, because people like statistics. This will help you redeem the time. The average American who drives spends 6 months of his or her life stopped at a red light. If you drive, then through all your driving years, from the time you're 16 till when you're finished, you will spend average of 6 months parked at a red light. Redeem the time. Some people say, I don't have time to pray. Pray at a red light. You get a good solid 6 months. Don't have time to read your Bible. Leave it open, sitting on the seat next to you. As soon as you stop at the red light, you can read one or two verses. You got plenty of time. You got 6 months. I don't have time to memorize scripture. I just don't have time. I'm so busy. Hey, at the red light, quote the scripture that you're working on. I don't have time to really meditate on the Word of God. I'm always, my schedule is so, you got a red light. Meditate on the verse. Just read one little verse. That's what redeeming the time is. You're very good at it when it comes to purchasing clothes and stuff and finding sales. You need to become very good at redeeming the time that you've been given on this earth, because it's really short. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk wisely, redeeming the time. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 says it this way, verse 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, watching so closely to everything that's going on around you. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Purchase the time that you've been given. A young man came to our Christian school, accepted the Lord. Then every time he got in trouble, he'd rededicate. He was in trouble all the time. He got born again, again, born again, again. He finally made it, though, graduated. He was a troubled kid. He died at 21 years old. He didn't expect to that day. You know how that goes. You all know you're going to live to be 74 because that's what the averages tell you. But he died born again. I think one of those really clicked out of the dozens. How long are you going to be here? Redeem the time that you have. Purchase the time that you have. Because the days are evil. And then he goes on. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Our speech, salt, stops evil. It also creates a thirst. Our speech ought to create a thirst for the things of God. People ought to be, you ought to be able to say to others, hey man, think about what you're doing. Just think about it. Is it what God wants? All of a sudden they start to go, I don't know. I'm going to go see what God wants. I don't know. Sometimes it's, you're answering people and you're dealing with people and it's with grace, but it's seasoned with salt, because sometimes they have to be, we all have to be reminded we're out of line. We all have to be reminded that maybe we're not as holy as we think. We all have to be reminded. So you want to have your speech with grace, but seasoned with salt, so that the words are effective, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's not something that you work on while somebody's talking with you. That's something that ought to be there ready to go, is what he's saying. He says, you know, all my state, or all the way it's going with me, Tychicus will declare unto you. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Now that he's through giving us all some direction, he starts to talk about some of his friends. Tychicus is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. He's the pastor at the church at Ephesus. One of Paul's friends. And Paul talks about him here. And that's what we know about Tychicus, whom I sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Onesimus comes from the church, not really, but Onesimus comes from the city of Colossae. Onesimus is a runaway slave. He broke away from Philemon, his master, and he ran away, ended up getting himself busted, got arrested, and put in the same prison with Paul. And of course, Paul's asking for opportunities to preach. Here's an unsaved slave locked up with him. He preaches. Onesimus becomes a Christian. And then Onesimus is given, he's set free. So Paul sends him back to his master. He says, you go back now, your master's a Christian, you're a Christian, you know what's right, go on home. So he says this, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Although he's a slave, Paul calls him a brother. And Onesimus and Tychicus, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. They'll let you know what's going on here at the prison. They'll tell you how it is with me and what we've been up to and how things are going. Then he says in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, says hello to you. Aristarchus is a prisoner on purpose. Remember, he joined up with Paul and said, I'll be locked up with you just so I can serve you. He didn't do anything wrong. He's just locked in the prison because Paul's locked in the prison. Same with Luke. But you'll see, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you. Aristarchus is simply a faithful servant of the Lord, willing to stay in jail and help Paul. Paul's an older man now and needing some help. That's love. That's faithfulness. That's service to the Lord. To go ahead and let yourself be locked away, eat the same kind of food, be treated the same kind of way. And then he mentions someone that we find interesting, Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. Or Barnabas' nephew, Marcus. Touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Marcus, do you remember Marcus? We met him as Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 13. It was Barnabas and Paul, they were going on a missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to take along his nephew, Mark. So they took him. And what happened? He got out there and it was hard, you got tired, you didn't eat well, people didn't like you. So Mark went home to his mother. Remember? What we call that in the trade is flake out. Oh, Mark. And then, when they were going to go on another missionary journey, Barnabas says, let's take Mark, my nephew, I just like the kid. Paul says, not on your life. He flaked out once. No, I'm not going to take him. They had such an argument, Barnabas and Mark, they went on over to one direction. Paul took Silas, and they went on over another direction. I'm not taking Mark. The kid's a flake. I'd like to ask you something. Have you ever flaked out? Ever? Maybe you feel like a flake. God opened a door for you to do something. You didn't do it. You were scared, or people didn't like you. You were mistreated. The guys didn't like you. The girls didn't like you. You flaked out. You didn't continue on. Ever happened to you? You were afraid. You felt like you just weren't qualified. Maybe you thought, this is too big for me. This is too hard. I can't handle the feelings that come with it. I don't think I can do this. And you flaked out. Has it ever happened to you? Mark did. You know what's neat? God is not through with you if you're willing to humble yourselves and follow Him today. Because the next time He talks about Mark, or this Mark that He's talking about, flaked out. But about 20 years later, he really became useful. He grew up, he matured, and he was useful. Just because you have really dropped the ball, or maybe flaked out, or maybe you really didn't do what you knew God wanted you to do, He's not finished with you. He is so merciful. He'll grow you up and He'll use you. I know that you know this, but let me remind you about this man. He had less than 3 years of a formal education. Now, most of you are past third grade. Maybe. But this man had less than 3 years. And when he quit school, and in 31, he went straight from school into business. That was way back in 31. And the business failed completely. And in 32, he ran for the state legislature, and he was soundly thrashed, defeated. In 33 and 34, he went back into another business, started brand new, and failed completely. In 40, he was defeated again for the elector's position in his state. In 43, he ran for Congress and was again totally defeated. Didn't even come close. In 46, he finally got elected, but after 2 years in office, he made mistakes. They kicked him out. They threw him out of office. In 48, he was defeated in a re-election attempt. In 55, he went back into business. The business failed, so he decided to run for state senator and was thrashed, receiving no votes. In 56, he ran for vice president, was completely crushed, receiving no votes. Would you give up? In 58, he ran for the state senate one more time and was defeated, receiving no votes. Finally, in 60, he ran for president and he won. 1860. Abraham Lincoln, probably the greatest political leader America has ever had or ever going to have. Do you realize that it took him 30 years to mature and to grow up and to get it together? 30 years. You see, John Mark, he flaked out. But after years of growing and being strengthened, and humbling himself and willing to be used, God used him. Some of you are saying, oh, I've blown it. I mean, God wanted me to do something and it's been years. All you need to do is humble yourself and be willing to walk with Him today. And remember, it's His strength, it's His glory, it's His will, it's His word, it's His idea. All we need to do is humble ourselves and be willing to be used. Now, we go on. He continues to name people. He names Jesus, who they call Justice. The word Jesus is Greek. It's the Hebrew word Joshua, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Notice, they were a comfort to Paul. They were blessings to him. Epaphras, who was one of you. Epaphras was, remember, the pastor of the Colossian church. They knew him well. He was their pastor. He's one of you. A servant of Christ, he salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. He was a fervent prayer that you may stand perfect or mature and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, and he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. List a couple of cities. So maybe It looks like Epaphras may have pastored a couple of churches. And then he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, the beloved physician. I've heard faith healers say, if you have faith, you don't need a doctor. Not true at all. Paul had a doctor with him on his team most of his missionary life. And he was a beloved physician. And he was a good friend. And God had gifted him, and he was an able doctor. And a lot of times you're going to find that there are doctors and nurses and medical people who are really gifted by the Lord. And that's how God will heal you, is by using them and the medicines and things. So don't think it's your lack of faith. Just understand that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And so we have Luke, the beloved physician. But let's take a second and look at Demas. Because when you read the book of Philemon, Demas is called my fellow servant. But when you read the book of Colossians, Demas has taken a step down to just being Demas. Something's happened. Oh, but it doesn't end there. We're going to see Demas another time. About 6 years from now, Paul is going to write another letter, and Demas is going to be mentioned again. And here's what he's going to say. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Paul, talking about Demas to Timothy, says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he has gone to Thessalonica." What happened to Demas, everybody? Did he burn out? Demas, a fellow servant, slipped down to just a position of being Demas, and the next time you see him, he's forsaken me. He loved this present world more than the things of God. And he's gone to Thessalonica, maybe to get him a real job, try to earn money and things. What happened to Demas? If you ever seen steam locomotives or steam engines, steam boats, they've got this fire going. Sometimes they would use coal, or sometimes they would use wood, but they needed to keep a fire going, and it needed to go hot, strong enough to create the steam to power the whatever, the boat or the engine, whatever they were powering. And so as long as you're putting in the wood or the coal and throwing it on, you've got power, and that train is just driving, or that boat is moving on down the line, right? And that's how some were. Maybe some of you. When you first got saved, boy, you're reading your Bible, you're going to church every time the doors are open, there's a prayer meeting, you hop on into it, and you are stoking that and that steam, and you're powering on. So was Demas. And I mean, you got that thing really rolling full steam ahead. Then, I don't know, I'm kind of holy. I don't read. I don't have time to read as much. And I know this stuff, you know. And I'd go to that prayer meeting, but, you know, I don't want to really bother those people. And, well, you know, sometimes Monday nights are a hassle. It's cold. And what's happening? Some of you are running on steam that you built up about 3 years ago, and it's starting to run down. There's no fuel being poured on. There needs to be a zeal and excitement. What happened to Demas? It's the same thing. He's not pouring it on no more. Till finally, there's no steam left. What he did was he just got out of the ministry and went and got a job selling insurance or selling cars or going door to door, visiting and making money, earning. What happened was, I'll read it to you again. He loved this present world and he's departed into Thessalonica. He ran out of steam, everybody. You'll run out of steam too, so will I. If we don't keep putting on the fuel, we've got to read our Bibles. We need to pray. We need to fellowship together. Some of you right now, you're running on almost no steam. You don't really want to read your Bible. Don't really want to pray. Don't really want to get together for Bible studies. You see, it's very common. Very common because we've been around ministry for a while. I see people. They're really excited about church. And there they are, man. Every time you look around, there they are. And then one day, Hey, where's so-and-so? Ah, they're not going to make it today. Oh, next week, where's so-and-so? They had to work late. And you notice all of a sudden, steam is going down. Something's wrong. They're running low. They're kind of still moving forward. They're still going because, remember, they had that thing powered up big time. So you're running, some of you, on steam maybe from 2 to 3 years ago. Some run on the what they call the Holy Spirit steam. They get electrified with 10,000 volts and they're good for a few miles. And they slow back down. They don't want to read. They don't really want to serve. They don't want to minister. They just want the fire, you know. And what happens is there's not enough steam to keep them going. Is that where you are? Be careful. Because Demas here is mentioned, but the next time you see him, he's out of steam. He's left and gone back because the worldly things were more important. He got tired of ministry. You don't get treated well in ministry. People don't like you. Your clothes aren't as good. You can't drive as expensive stuff as others can. You sort of get left out. And there are things that you just have to deal with that others don't. And all of a sudden, you start to think, gee whiz, I want to just go and get a normal job so that I can do things everybody else is doing. And there goes Demas. The world drew him back in. Be careful. Read your Bible. Pray. Stick with it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to keep it on. Salute the brothers which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. That the man Nymphis has a church at his home. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. These letters weren't meant for just the churches. They were to share the letters so that they could all read. And say to Archippus, say this, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. So that's how we're going to close. When he says it to Archippus, he says it to you and to me. This is an encouragement to Archippus. He says, do what God has called you to do. Take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord. What your calling is, what your gifting is, what your abilities are, you take heed that you do them. Do what God has called you to do. He'll tell Timothy the same thing later on. Fulfill your ministry. Don't stop it because you're in a bad mood, because somebody doesn't treat you right, because the men don't understand you, the women don't understand you, the children don't understand you. Don't you dare stop. So he said, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which the Lord, or which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. Do for God all that he will let you do. Serve right where you're at. Don't worry about how big it ought to be or where it ought to be next. Right now, serve right where you are. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be to you, amen. He says, I'm signing this letter with my own hand. Paul had a hard time writing because of, looks like probably eye trouble, he couldn't see well. So he had difficulty. And he says this, remember my bonds. Remember I'm in prison. Why is he in prison, everybody? He told us the beginning of the letter. I'm in prison for you to preach the gospel. I'm in prison because of the word of the Lord. He says, don't forget it. Everyone preach. Do the things that you know to do. And of course, the way it ends is this. Grace be with you. And the last word says, so let it be. Amen. You need to put some more wood or coal on the fire. You need to get back into your Bible, back into fellowship, back into the prayer times, back where you're going to be building up that steam and the power is going to be rolling on. God will use you. You say, well, I flaked out, man, it's been years, I should have done something. Or no, you just humble yourself and you be willing to say, today I'm yours, use me. And you watch what God will do. Trust him. Read your Bible. Pray. Fellowship together. Walk wisely. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Look and listen to what's going on around you. And God will open opportunities for you to share and for his glory to be seen.